What nice words to hear. Jesus, I promise from now on, I'm going to do more. That's a promise everyone makes when they commit their life to Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. The same Jesus that had compassion, the Jesus that Levi talked about earlier. He is the one that sits at the right hand of the throne. I welcome each and every one of you here this morning, whether you're new here or a regular. It is a good day to be alive. It is a good day to be in the house of God. This morning we want to look at a story in the Bible that started out rather very good. It started out very good, in fact. But when sin entered into the picture, it was a big hindrance, and it took a turn for the worse. And we want to see how we can apply that story to our lives today. With that said, let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be looking in the two chapters, chapter 6 and verse 7 today. We're going to go over the two chapters. We're not going to look at every verse in the two chapters. Just going to pick some of it out of there. And then from time to time, I'll be using different scripture. But we'll stay mostly in these two chapters today. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, it was a very large number of people. In the book of Numbers, we find that the number of these of men, basically what the way it says is there were 601,730 people. Now, I think this was just a family men. And if we were to actually take and count up all the children, all the wives that were in there, that were in that crowd, we could easily come up with about 2.5 million people that were with the Jewish nation when they entered the promised land. It's quite the crowd. And when they came over the Jordan, the city of Jericho was the first city that they came to. And the people of Israel, This was their instructions from God when they entered the land of Canaan. They were to take it over. And since this was the first city that they crossed on the other side of the Jordan, we see that this was one more of those cities that they were to take down. And that's where we start in chapter 6. Here we see that God told the Israelites to destroy the city of Jericho. He told Joshua in verse 2, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor." The mighty men of valor. If we remember the story of the Israelites correctly, just 40 years before this happened here, there were 10 of those 12 spies. When they came back from the land of Canaan, they brought about so much unbelief amongst the Israelites that because of these giants, the mighty men of valor. It was the giants in the land that led these people to unbelief. They were scared of these people. But here now we see that these giants are still in this land. God gave Joshua specific instructions on how to take the city. And in the first verse of chapter 6, we see that the city was securely shut up because of fear of Israel. We notice now that even these big giants, they were scared of these Israelites. It says that nobody came in and nobody went out. That place was shut completely in. The city of Jericho was built with high walls around it to keep the enemy out. One look at these walls was enough to keep most enemies away, simply because of their height and the way they were built. These walls were a hindrance to overtaking and destroying the city. But the instructions that God gave Joshua were very simple. He said to Joshua, march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 6 times. But on the seventh round, when they heard the priest blow their trumpet, They were to raise their voices with a great shout. God told Joshua that when the people gave a loud shout, the walls of this city would fall down. So Joshua gave the Israelites specific instructions on how to proceed once the walls came down. The Israelites, or the children of Israel, were then to take and kill everything living within that city. Let's read verse 17. This is where Joshua gives the specific instructions. Now it says it this way. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we sent. Remember the scarlet cord that the two spies told her to hang out of her window. That was what would save her and her household. In the next verse, in verse 18, he gives out a warning. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In other words, he said, do not take anything for yourself in there. Verse 19, he says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So I say, the only thing that you take is the silver, the gold, bronze, and iron, and that shall be put into the treasury of the Lord. Anything else, you leave behind and destroy it. In verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. The Bible says that the walls fell so flat that nobody had to walk around anything. They just walked straight. Every man that was around in the city, they just walked straight into that city and took it down. There was nothing that they, no barriers, nothing. The walls came down so flat they just walked straight into the city. Then we read verse 27, says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Remember that Joshua was one of two men who were faithful 40 years earlier when all of Israel became unfaithful or fell into unbelief. Being faithful meant life to him and Caleb. All the other people that were his age and older had to die in the wilderness because their unbelief hindered them from entering Canaan. It was these spies that led them to unbelief. God wanted people who were faithful and courageous to go into the land of Canaan and take it over. And just before the people entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua became the leader. God said to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How often, I wonder, do we find ourselves discouraged and feel like we cannot go on? Could unbelief be a factor? Why we hold back when God calls us to do something for him? We see here that Joshua followed God's command. He was strong and courageous. And we see that it had paid off. And now all the people in the land were afraid of the Israelites. When Joshua sent the spies out to search out the land, they came into the home of Rahab in Jericho. Rahab had told these men of how fearful the people in the land were. She said to these men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. How one person like that could actually come out and say, you know, even as heathen as they were, Rahab knew this God was God in heaven and he's God on earth. And today, God still called people to do great things for him. Like the song says, rise up, O men of God. God still calls people to do great things. He is still God in heaven, on earth, and on earth. And we need to trust him that he will be with us, just like he was with Joshua. Next, we go into the chapter, chapter 7. And if we look over this chapter, we notice that this chapter has a rather bad start and has a very sad ending. The first few words of chapter 7 goes this way, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. It's a little odd how chapter 6 ended so well. And then the next chapter, we notice that it's something went very wrong. The children of Israel had not listened to what Joshua had said about the accursed things. Let's go back to verse 18 of the previous chapter where he says it this way, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. As we heard earlier, there was at least 2.5 million people in the camp of Israel. All it took was one man's disobedience for God to pull back his blessing. One man. Further, we read in verse 1 that this one man, Achan, the son of Carmi, had given in to the lust of the flesh and had taken of the accursed things and kept to himself some of the gold and silver that was to go into the treasury of the Lord. The last part of the verse says, this made the Lord's anger burn against the children of Israel. How do we compare to Achan? Do we give to God what he is asking us to give? Or do we sometimes keep some of it back because we think we deserve more? Achan was a hindrance to the promise of God that he had given the children of Israel. They could not be successful in taking over the land that God had promised them as long as there was sin amongst them. Let's ask ourselves, how often do we find ourselves in this situation? Jesus has promised us that he will be with us and help us to the end. But he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Too often we turn this verse backward. We set goals in our lives that do not align with God's word. And like Achan, we let our hearts go astray and take pleasure in the things that we should abstain from. And just like Achan, we think that a little sin isn't so bad and it won't hurt us. But sooner or later, it catches up to us, just like it did with him. Verse 2 in chapter 7. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Ai was a small place with only a few people. It should have been very easy to destroy. Physically looking at it, it should have been very easy to destroy. But the sin of Achan was a severe hindrance to this victory. Not only did they not destroy the city, but they fled. They had to run. They had to turn their back to their enemy. And not only did they run, but they also lost 36 of their own men in this battle. So we wonder now, what happened to the 27th verse of the previous chapter where it said, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all of the country." What a drastic change. How things change so fast. So let's ask ourselves this question. Do we find ourselves spiritually dead today because of sin in our lives? Are we taking of the cursed things of this world? Are we using the things that God has given us for our own glory? Or are we like Achan asking, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that? A little sin here or there won't hurt me. Yet we cannot forget what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We notice in this story, that little seed of sin that Achan sowed there in Jericho, how quickly the whole tribe of Israel reaped the fruit of it. We see here that God has absolutely zero tolerance for sin. And we are like the children of Israel. When we totally submit our lives to God, He is with us and gives us victory over sin, just like He gave them victory over their enemies. But we also give in to the lust of our flesh and find ourselves being defeated by sin in our lives. In verse 5, we also see some unbelief setting in. Unbelief is another hindrance in our spiritual life. It says that their hearts became like water. They lost all courage to go on. We see that even Joshua was no longer the courageous man that he was before. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth, on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why? Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then, what will you do for your great name?" You see, Joshua at this point did not yet know of the sin of Achan. Joshua had no idea that Achan had stolen. So after the great victory of Jericho, Joshua was more than ready to go on to the next city and take it over. He sends out some messengers from Jericho to Ai, has them scope it out. These men come back with a very good message. So Joshua sent out a small group to take on that little city. He thought they could easily take that city, but the Lord knew about the sin and did not give them victory. Joshua was sure that he could do it with just a few men. I wonder what might have changed if Joshua had taken time and sought advice from God before he went on to the next city. When we forget to take God with us every step of the way, we often are met with the same results. We get frustrated with God, just like Joshua did. He would see that Joshua was asking God, why? Why are you not keeping your promise? Why are you being unkind to your children? He was becoming like the children back in the wilderness when they were ready to turn back to Egypt. Joshua here wished that they could have been content and stayed on the other side of the Jordan. How often do we find ourselves in this situation? We ask, Lord, why have you brought me this far only to let me down? This is especially true amongst young Christians. Joshua was more concerned about God's glory than the safety of Israel. But we see a bit of unbelief here. God had promised them victory, but now his men had to turn their backs on the enemy. Joshua was very confused. The sin that was committed kept them from gaining victory. Joshua must have felt that God was tempting him, and sometimes we tend to feel that way too. But we see in James 1, verse 13 through 15, says this way, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is our own desire that brings temptation. And that temptation is what brings on the sin. Sin hinders our spiritual growth, just like it hindered the men of Israel from gaining victory at Ai. Just like we read here in the next few verses 10 through 12, that sin has to be dealt with. Verse 10 says this way, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God gave a very strict order here. Anyone among you who takes from this accursed stuff will be accursed. And God had a very strict order here. Whoever had taken from that stuff needed to be done away with. We know that Achan paid a very high price for his sin. Towards the end of chapter 7, we find that he, his family, everything he owned, his animals, whatever he had, was stoned. It was burned, and a big pile of rocks was thrown on top of all of that. The sin of Achan was a severe hindrance to gaining victory at Ai. But it had only been a very short time since God had given them very clear instructions how they were to conduct themselves if they were to remain victorious. Today, we have the same thing. We have God's word. It gives us clear instructions on how we need to conduct our lives if we are to remain victorious over sin. But when we live a lukewarm life, thinking that we are good people and that God is with us, we are no better than Achan. He took of the spoil that was accursed and stole from the treasury of God. We can fall into that same sin without thinking what we're doing, without thinking that what we are doing is wrong. For example, if we go back into verse 11, where it says, have both stolen and deceived. Achan had not only taken from the accursed stuff, which meant that he would be cursed as well. The silver and the gold that he took belonged to God. He had stolen from God. So when we go and waste our time and our resources on things that don't glorify God, we are stealing from him. The time that we are given here on earth belongs to God. And if we don't live it out to his glory, we are stealing from him. We cannot waste time here without injuring eternity. God has made each and every one of us to serve a purpose. Let's ask ourselves, is he able to work his plan through us, or are we a hindrance to his plan? Are we totally submitted to him? Does our candle burn bright whenever and wherever we go? We're just like the children of Israel. We feel victorious, but then we see something that the world has to offer. We're enticed, and without thinking, we become an Achan. A.W. Tozer once said, "Modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out from her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it." We cannot take part of the things in the world and still be in the kingdom of God. It will never work. We have to be honest. You know, Thomas Jefferson once also said that honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom. And speaking of wisdom, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, the first two paragraphs, Paul talks about walking in love, walking in the light. In the third paragraph, which is verse 15 starts the third paragraph and says, walking in wisdom. And then verse 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul says here that we are to redeem the time and make use of it, not like Achan did, thinking that a little sin won't hurt us. Achan knew what the will of the Lord was, and he was a fool for thinking that he could take some of the accursed things and not get in trouble. We too are fools if we think that a little sin won't hurt us. We often hear someone say, "What's so wrong with this?" or "What's so wrong with that?" when the question we should rather ask is, "Does this glorify God?" The answer will be a much simpler one to answer that way. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." When we can ask the question, we are tempted to, that our own desires try to bring us into sin. We just ask ourselves, will this glorify God? If it won't, then we need to abstain from it. It'd be a much easier answer. If it glorifies God, then certainly, let's do it. He says that we need to walk circumspectly. What does it mean, circumspectly? It means to be prudent and cautious. It means to take careful consideration of all circumstances and a desire to avoid mistakes and bad consequences. So in closing, let us all strive not to be a hindrance to God's will for us, but let us seek the kingdom of heaven. Let us be totally submitted to Christ and let him work his plan through us. Then we will not be a hindrance to the will of Christ. Let us stand for a prayer.